We are going to look at the book of Judges today. And while my family doesn't watch a lot of TV, this is like a bad reality show. It seems like I was at my folks at one point, and my dad likes the Discovery Channel. Guys in Alaska with gold rushes and fishing boats, and he likes these guys doing moonshine and all this, you know, that kind of show. But it seems like they'll flash these little ads for Amish teens run wild, raised in good families. But Hezekiah Farvenugan has been caught driving his buggy through the local Walmart. What happens on aisle 16? Tune in. How will the elders of the church handle this situation? It's like you raise right, you got everything going, and things fall apart. I know we kind of skipped ahead a little bit and did Ruth, which was in the time of Judges. But if you remember, at the end of Joshua, well, Joshua dies, but they're in the promised land. And things are actually looking really good for the people of Israel. The Lord had made a promise to Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to bless you. You are going to have a gazillion descendants. It's going to be great. And in fact, that is what happened. Yes, they had child after child after child in Egypt, and life was kind of rough, but God did see them. He rescued them. He took them out of the land of Egypt and said, I've got a plan for you. Yeah, they did wander for 40 years in the desert, but eventually they got it right, and they were ready and into the land. God gave them descendants, and he gave them the land. Under Joshua, they cross the Jordan River. They kick out most of the folks. Remember that, most, not all. And life is looking good. God has kept his promises, descendants and land. Now what's left? Finish up mopping up the operation, finish doing what God has commanded, and then live like the people of God. Worship him in the land he has promised, that as they obey him will be fruitful and blessed and a great place to be. And then they will be a blessing to the nations, who all the other nations out there will go, wow, there's a God in Israel. He is so good. I want part of that. Ah, it's going to be great. No. What happens? Joshua passes off the scene. We'll be looking. We're going to take ourselves a super highway flyover through the book of Judges. But I want to start in Joshua 1. And the Lord is talking about who's going to go up and fight against the Canaanites. And Lord says, Judah, I've given the land into his hands. Well, Judah attacks, and he takes over a king. But something happens. He does take over he captures this guy. And he decides to cut off their thumbs and big toes. That is exactly what the people of the land used to do. They would maim and torture their enemies. God did not tell him to do that. He said, go get him. But he didn't do it the way God wanted to do. You see, if you were to flip back to Deuteronomy 7, God is telling the people, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you're entering to possess and drives out all those nations larger and stronger than you, when the Lord has delivered them to you and you have defeated them, you must destroy them totally. Don't make a treaty. Don't intermarry. Don't give your sons and daughters to them, because they'll turn you away. Smash their altars. Break down their religious systems. Burn their idols in the fire, because you are a people holy to the Lord. And he has chosen you out of all the peoples of the earth as his treasured possession. He didn't choose you because you're more numerous or powerful, but just because he wanted to. He loved you and he swore an oath. And so they're told, go into the land, destroy the people, not because of a racial thing, but because of religious. The people in the land were incredibly wicked. They would kill their children to try to make their lives not a good thing. They were sexually immoral beyond what we really want to imagine, though you can find stuff like that these days. They were bad. And the Lord said, get rid of them, because I want you to be holy and follow after me. Because God knew if they lived among the Canaanites, soon they would be living like the Canaanites. They'd be in the land, but not of the Lord. And this was going to be a bad situation. Note, though, the Canaanites had time to repent. Rahab saw the writing on the wall. She was from Jericho, and she said, whoa, I want to follow your God, me and my family. There were other folks, like the Gibeonites, who said, we want to follow after God too. People had an opportunity, and they said, we don't want God. Instead, they fought. And so God says, if you're not going to turn to me, I got to get rid of you so my people will be pure. So first thing that happens, Judah attacks, and he misses one of the ingredients. Instead of destroying them, he plays slice and dice with the kings. You keep going on, and they begin to fight, and we see the Lord was with the people of Judah. They took possession of the hill country, but it says in 1:19, they were unable to drive the people from the land because they had iron chariots. What's going on here? I thought God said he would give them the land. Iron chariots were really amazing, newfangled military technology. If the people are following God, that's going to be no problem for them, because after all, they walked around Jericho and this impregnable fortress crumbles to the ground. What is going on? They are disobeying and God is not helping them. And it's going to go on. And when Israel became strong, verse 25, they pressed the Canaanites into labor, but didn't drive them out. Guys, you're missing the main ingredient. You finish the job. Put the last ingredient in the cookies. Instead, they're taking over most of the land. They're letting the people live amongst them. And this is going to lead to problems. And then God is going to say, just like I promised in Deuteronomy, if you don't follow after me, it's not going to go well for you. We read in chapter 1, Asher lived among the Canaanite inhabitants. And it goes on and on and on. And he's going to create trouble after trouble for the people. Well, we get to chapter 2, and I'm going to read most of that because it really sets the scene for the judges. Because what we're going to have is chapters 1 and 2, and the judges is full of compromise. Israel doesn't do the job. They think, oh, we're good enough. We're cool. We followed the recipe. We used the ingredients. No, they didn't. They didn't complete it. And then the chapters 3 through 16, we're going to have Israel's conquerors. Because there's going to be this crazy cycle of sin. The people do wrong. God sends in conquerors. They go, oh, help God. The Midianites, the Hittites, the Hemanites, the Ebionites are horrible to us. Then God's going to raise up a deliverer, a very imperfect human ruler. Then they're going to be like, oh, we're fine. And then they're going to wander into sin again. So we're going to have the compromise. We're going to have their conquerors. And then we're going to see the nation is about absolutely to collapse because morally it gets dark. This is about one of the worst books in the world. This is not bedtime reading. Okay, boys and girls, then they chopped the concubine up into parts and sent one to everyone in the land. Don't read that to your kids. I don't even like reading it. Oh, you listen to the Bible on tape, you get to work, and you're like, I feel depressed. What people do when they're going their own way. This is a rough book. Should we read it? Absolutely, because you see the utter failure of people. But you also see the complete faithfulness of God. That wasn't just them, it's us as well. Let's look at chapter 2. The angel of the Lord goes up and says, I brought you out of Egypt. I led you into the land I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of the land. You'll break down their altars. Yet you've disobeyed me. They've blown it. I will not drive them out before you. They are going to be thorns in your side, and their gods will be a snare to you. And the people weep, but it doesn't last long. The people, it says, serve the Lord through the lifetime of Joshua and the elders of those who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done. But he dies, and then we read in verse 10, a tragic verse. After that whole generation had been gathered to the fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he'd done for Israel. They hadn't seen God do all these miracles. And unfortunately, something happened where the parents and the grandparents didn't pass that down to their kids. The new generation didn't know God. They didn't know about God. And so the people of God are going to act worse than the locals. This is tragic. And I got to tell you, this is my heart for revitalization. This is why I continually say we want to be a church for a community, all ages, all stages. If you are 90 or above, you are valuable to God. If you are 9 and below or somewhere in between, you are important to God. But we are called to pass on our faith to the next generation, or we can have all this wonderful stuff and everything can go splat. And that's what we see happening. The people in the book of Judges, the word didn't get down to them and craziness happened. Verse 11, chapter 2. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They turned away from God. They served the false gods. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped gods of the peoples around them, exactly what God said not to do. They provoked the Lord to anger. So he handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies, exactly like he promised. Follow me and I will bless you beyond your wild imaginations. Disobey me and it's not going to go well. It reminds me of a Burger King commercial. Have it your way. Now, I like that when it comes to my hamburgers. Because if I'm feeling like I really shouldn't have this hamburger, but I really want it, I'll be good and I'll just take off the mayo. And that's like 200 calories of fat gone and only 800 calories of burger left. It's great. I like it my way when it comes to burgers, but when I want it my way in regards to doing God's way, that doesn't go so well. And this is what happens. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them. They're in great distress. But then they cry out, and the Lord, in verse 16, raised up judges who saved them. And then they wouldn't listen to the judges anymore, but it says they prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. And it goes on and on and on. And this is a crazy cycle in Israel, which also happens in our lives sometimes. Walking with God, turning away from God, God allows difficult things to happen in their lives, and that you do not want the Canaanites and the Philistines and all those Hivites, Hittites, parasites, you name it, coming and taking over. People die. They are not nice. They're like, oh, Lord, we shouldn't have done that. We're sorry, 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 sorry. So God sees, has mercy, has pity, raises up a judge. These were not like lawgivers. They were more like regional, powerful military chieftain guys who, as we'll see a little bit, went from okay to horrible. They have peace. And sometimes, like with Gideon, I think they had peace for 80 years. For others, they had peace for 40 years. And then they get fat, dumb, and happy and decide, I want to do it my way. I think I'm right. And things go downhill again. And this is what happens. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. Verse 19, chapter 2. But when the judge died, the people returned to their ways, even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods, serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was angry because this nation has violated the covenant. And now, listen to me, I'm not going to drive these nations out. I'm going to use them to test Israel. Chapters 1 and 2, compromise. We're going to do it our way. You see, they thought they were right, but they were dead wrong. And the problem was, as we're going to see, they had the wrong sense of authority. Because if you look in chapter 3, verse 7, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, served the Baals. Verse 12, once again, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And you get to chapter 4, in the days of Deborah, she was one of the good ones, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And you make your way through the book, Gideon, chapter 6, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And it goes on and on. And there are so many of these guys raised up. If you look on your little handout, you see the little chart. And they go from okay to totally disregarding God. And it's not a good situation. You not only have they did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but there's a repeated phrase. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Well, look around today. Do we see that? There are a lot of people who say, I'm making the call based upon what I was taught, based upon which way the wind blows, but based upon what I think. We are all aware of political leaders who claim allegiance to Jesus. Then they say, but I don't allow my faith to impact my decision making. I don't know what their standard is, but they have set themselves up as they are the authority. I make the call. And you just want to go, how's that working? Not so well. I see it every day as I interact with people whose lives are absolutely going down the tube. I read it in the paper. I sometimes watch it on TV, and we're aware of that. But you know what the problem is here? God is not talking about the wickedness of the Canaanites, of the Hivites, of the Amorites, of the Perizzites. He's not talking about their wickedness. Guess who he's talking about? His own people's wickedness. This is not a situation about those bad people. If it wasn't for them, our life, our country would be in great shape. This is the people of God are totally blown. I remember after 9/11 hearing some TV preachers say, if those wicked fornicate, sinners, that's why 9/11 happened. And I'm thinking to myself, no, I don't know why God allowed it, but Satan inspired it, and some wicked, evil dudes are why it happened. How should the people of God respond? We should say, whoa, Lord, we need you bad. This is not a book about the wickedness of the people of the land. It is about the hearts of those who claim to be God's people. And I go, makes me really wrestle and think and just say, whoo, quit when I'm pointing out that way. How many fingers are pointing my way? And so as people of God, we've got to really wrestle, because it's not just those people who make up their own authority. It's us as well. There's times when I know what God's Word says. I kept 95% of God's Word today. I did really good. How about you? Oh, you only got 89? Well, and 5% of it, I said, Lord, I know I'm smarter. I'm better. I am going to do my way. You take your highway and do whatever. That's not a good way to do it. It does not pay. He is the authority. He has written the book. He is the Lord of the universe. He's the one in charge. And whether it be people who do not know God, how can we expect them to act like people that actually know God? When pagans act like pagans, we should go, yep, that's what they do. When people of God act like pagans, we should go, hey, cut it out. That's not okay. Get right with God. Not because I'm better than you and only committed 4,000 sins today and you did 12, but because we are in this together. It's like we want to be pleasing and holy to God. And remember, they were in the land so they would be a blessing to the peoples. But they blow it. I think of Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah is writing to the people of Israel. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. And again, this is to God's people. People of God, be looking at your life. I've heard it said, if Christ is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. We have to be careful not to be picking and choosing. We've got to be 100%. Lord, I used all the ingredients. I just skipped the flour and the cookies. Can't you overlook that one? It's really not that big a deal. 9 out of 10 ain't bad. When we do that with God, that is not good. That does not go over well. As God's people or anybody, when we have the wrong authority because we've said, I'm going to read the book of Mike today. Gospel according to Mike. Mike is right. Mike is good. Let us thank him for our food. When we have the wrong authority, it's going to lead to the wrong actions. And we see that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did what was right in their own eyes. It was wrong in God's eyes. And was life good for the people in Judges as a whole? No. It was not, because they continually were oppressed. Their enemies were coming. Life was horrible. And Lord, help us. Okay, he does. And if you read about some of the lives of these rulers, they are awful. Pick your favorite or your least favorite person, politician to go, ay caramba about. They are saints compared to what these guys are dealing with. Bad news. By the time you get to Samson, Jephthah, horrible. Not a good place to be. But when we have the wrong authority, when we become our own authority, when we tell God what to do with his authority as God's people, our actions are reflected in that. We are not going to have the fruit of the Spirit flowing out of our lives. It is not going to look good. What do you do in that situation? Well, the good thing is, in this book, every time the people cried out to the Lord with wholehearted devotion, real repentance, God stepped in again. Why? Because he wasn't done with them. They still were his people. He'd made a covenant with them, and he was going to let them face some real challenges. They were unfaithful. He was faithful. So what do we do here? I want to say the first thing we got to do is submit to the right authority. Submit to the right authority. We have got to say, I am not in charge of the universe. The Lord Jesus is. And guess what? He's given us his word. He's given us instructions. And he tells us who he is, who we are, how much we need him. And he wants what is best for us. We've got to submit to the right authority. If you go on your own with your own authority, it's going to lead you in bad places. And then you're going to be stuck with that. But as we say yes to the one who loves us, who is for us, who has sworn a forever covenant, he will bless us. That is good. He is the one you want to say yes to. He's looking out for you. He will care for you. He will hear your prayer. He will help you. As we submit to our God, then we can start to do the right actions. We can start to do the right actions, but keep in mind, it is not our own strength that allows us to do that. We are called over and over to be holy as he is holy. We are called over and over to show that you love God by obeying, not to love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. We're to believe in him and love one another. So we are called to start doing right actions. If we have been transformed by Jesus and his grace, we should live differently. If we don't live differently, then we got to say, maybe you're really not in right relationship with God. This does not mean that God's people don't stumble and fall. I do, you do, we know it. But are we coming to him saying, Lord, I want to submit to you today. I tried it on my own yesterday, and it was cruddy. Today, I want to follow you. Will you help me to do what's right? Because I love you and I want to please you. That's going to make a big difference. God has raised up these judges. They are a portrait of the leader Israel needs. Eventually, there was no king in Israel. God is going to raise up a leader. And he is going to raise up imperfect, failing, messing up leaders who are going to point to the leader we really need, our Lord Jesus, who is going to fulfill the offices of prophet, priest, and king, which you can look at. We've got to seek the Almighty. We've got to realize how much we need him. It's interesting, as the judges, things get worse and worse. The Holy Spirit is mentioned at least seven times where he steps in and he works through these imperfect people. And I'm really glad that God used these judges, even though they were really messed up. And some of them, I just scratch my head and they say, is this guy a child of God? How in the world? But you know, if you flip to Hebrews 11, he'll say, I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and all the prophets. You just go, I mean, Samson was out of control. Jephthah was a bad dude. I'm going to kill whatever comes out of my door if I win this battle. Oh, hi, darling. Sorry. I mean, this is bad. David was not always a good guy. I'm not always a good guy. Neither are you. But he can still use us. He doesn't give up on his people. I am so glad. This does not mean, oh, God won't ever give up on me. I can be a mean, evil son of a gun all I want. No, that's going to really show. If that's your attitude, you better get on your knees and talk to God. You may not be his child. But it does mean when we blow it, we can come back to him. I mean, think about it. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. He's going to do it. And it's that, Lord, I want to submit to you. I want to do what's right. I struggle. Even the Apostle Paul did. And help me. You are my Savior. Help me to do what's pleasing to you. But I love you. Get to 2 Timothy. I know whom I have believed. I'm convinced he's able to guard until that day what's been entrusted to me. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before his presence with great joy. And then we know he's convinced, and neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, things present, things to come, nothing will separate us from his love. The book of Judges is a dark, wicked, awful chapter. It ends with a verse that you would do well to memorize. It's not pleasant. Judges 21:25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. That's not a good place to be. Remember, this is the people of God, and God, as a good father, is going to discipline them. Read Hebrews 12. He cares enough to deal with them. I sometimes read in the paper about kids who are going off the deep end. I sometimes hear from you about your struggles with your kids and grandkids, great-grandkids, and it is heartbreaking because I care. When I hear about your kids messing up, it's a whole nother story. When my kids are messing up, that gets really personal. Remember, this is a book about God's kids. God's kids acting utterly unfaithful, and yet God remaining faithful. God is allowing them to face the have it your way. He's allowing them to face consequences. He's taking away their iPhones. He is sending them to their room. They are not getting dessert, and a whole lot worse, taken to the woodshed. But God is still committed to them. Aren't you glad when we stumble, when we fall, our God is still faithful? They had to repent. We must do so. We must admit we need a Savior. May we be the kind of people who, instead of doing what we see fit, say, Lord, I want to do what you see fit. Would you give me the strength? Would you give me the energy? Would you give me the ability to do so? We're going to see. The scene is set. Will the Lord raise up a king? Yes, he will. And the king he eventually will raise up is the one who will totally save the world. Let's pray. Oh God, the book of Judges is not one we like to look at because it shows the human condition. Lord, we are all in need of a Savior. We are all committed to self-destruction by our sinful ways, by the way we live. And we thank you that you stepped in and you offer us a new way. We thank you, Lord, that you are worth submitting to. And you are good and you want what's best. I pray that those who are your children would live like your children. I know we're perfect, but we can go to you for forgiveness. And I pray that those who don't know you yet would call upon you, that you would change them. And they would see that doing what is right in your eyes is the best way possible. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't kick all of these your people to the curb. Thank you, you used very imperfect, at times willfully disobedient, sinful people. You still were there. Lord, I realize it's only by faith in you. You are the one we must trust. God, let us be people who pass on your word to the new generations. Let us be people who live it out. We want the nations to be blessed. We want others to say, wow, there is a God, and he's at work in Trail. And we're only going to be able to do so as we rely upon you. Thank you that you are our King, and that you are the soon and coming King. You will make things right, and we adore you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.